The spirit of Jesus in me welcomes the spirit of Jesus in you. Thank you for coming to our time together around the table. These are very precious moments for our community to have, and we just appreciate you coming, and we recognize that this is not just sitting in a service, but this is participating in the kingdom, and we recognize that. We welcome you. There are announcements on the back of your little sheet that you came in. We know you can read because you got into school here, so we ask that you read those. JD, you had something to say. You're welcome. We are going to start our worship this morning by honoring and consecrating to God the work that will flow out of the lives of two new Stephen ministers in our group. I'd like to introduce to you Sherry Payton. If you've gone through the business office, you know that this is a kind-hearted business person. You are kind-hearted, aren't you? But Sherry is also the leader of our Stephen ministry and just works tirelessly. The Stephen ministry is invisible. It is intended to be invisible, except to those it's touching. So we take one time a year to just pull our Stephen ministers up to the front so you can see who they are and know, again, that these are available. And I'd like Sherry to introduce our two new Stephen ministers.
Our first trainee, we actually did something unusual this year with Stephen Ministry. We actually trained another church and started another Stephen team in Wilmore UMC. And so we not only did our training, but we also did for another church in our community. But I'd like to introduce Lori Wharton. Lori, if you'll just come to the altar. Lori, I'm supposed to say something personal about. I want to talk about her gifts. Her gifts are of listening, and her gifts are of walking with people, because she's endured some things in her life, but she's willing to share those things, and her gifts, she has great compassion, are her gifts. And then Evelyn Goh. And Evelyn, her gifts are, having been a side-by-side ministry with her husband, are the gifts of listening also. And she also has the presence of knowing, having some gifts to know what to do and to be able to share in a way that she shares without stepping on toes. And so she's got that gift of understanding too, which is her wonderful gift. This is Terry Lucas. Terry Lucas also is part of our team. Terry is, she's a student here also and does St. Luke's as well. And so she's part of the team as well. And her gifts are also that listener ear and of compassion. And then she has that huge understanding of what to say as well.
Terry, stay here. We'd like to invite any other Stephen ministers who are here to come forward, and we're going to pray for this group. If you're a Stephen minister in our church, or in our church, in our school, or in your own church somewhere, if you've been trained as a Stephen minister, we welcome you forward. Sherry, how many Stephen ministers do we have functioning now at the school? There are currently nine. So this represents about half what we have. And you understand that a Stephen minister is a person who is very well trained, who will walk along beside you if you're going through a time when you just feel like you need some spiritual or personal support. It's confidential, and it's just one of the best ways to be supported, and this is available to anybody who's part of our community. So we're just going to pray for our two new Stephen ministers and invite God to be present in their ministry. So Father, these two women bow before you, and they represent the heart of Asbury. They represent, Father, that spirit of gentle, intentional awareness and listening that you call us to, the spirit of servanthood, the spirit of working for you in ways that are humble and not seen and yet can transform lives. And so in the name of Jesus, I pray for both Evelyn and Lori, and I pray that your spirit would flow through them to the people that they touch. I pray that you would give them opportunities, that those who need their help would come forward, and that they would not ever stand back or be shy from stepping into this role, even though it's often stepping into hard places. Jesus, this is a way of living that you modeled for us, and we believe that as they extend their ministry out into the church, they are being the hands and the heart of Jesus. So I pray that you will bless them. And Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our Stephen ministry. I pray that you would give us places to serve. I pray that you would empower and strengthen our ministers all through the community. And I pray, Lord, that that spirit of servanthood would permeate our whole community, that we wouldn't expect this of a few, but we would allow you to do that within us. And so in the name of Jesus, I bless and set apart for ministry these two. And I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for what this represents, the very extensive work of the Spirit, of their diligent study. And we pray this blessing and consecration in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
I would like to call you to worship this morning. I will read 2 Corinthians, and then you'll read, I'll read 5:1, and you'll read 2 Corinthians 6:16 as a group. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, and not built by human hands.
I will live with them and walk among them.
I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be my Father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty.
Hear the collect as we go into worship. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you stand and join me in worship? As we sing the songs of angels and of the redeemed in heaven. Thank you. call and response. Stay, you take away the sins of all the world. As we enter into a time that we're filled with your word, we ask that you open our hearts and that you will fly in. God, as we place ourselves inside your story of salvation that is never ending, allow us to see how you took us out of Egypt. And how you rescued us from people that were trying to attack us. And how just as we proclaimed who Christ was entering Jerusalem, we were also the ones that crucified him. But then we were at Pentecost too, Father. That your story is inside of us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. So prepare us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hello. The reading from the Old Testament will be taken from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of God for God's people.
The gospel reading for today is from Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to speak and teach them. The word of God for the people of God.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This past weekend, I attended my high school reunion. It was my first one since graduation. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many it was. Let's just say it was more than 30 and leave it at that. But I had a good time visiting with my classmates, even though I must admit it felt somewhat strange to walk into a room and be reunited with a group of people who were my companions from the first through the 12th grades, but at the same time, a group of people whom I'd not seen since the night we graduated. As my son said to me, "I bet that was kind of weird, wasn't it?" But I think what got my attention more than anything else was a display of pictures showing the members of our class who were no longer living. I would estimate it represents close to 15% of approximately 300 graduates who walked across the stage on that June night when we commenced the rest of our lives. Now, forgive me for sounding nostalgic, but what I've thought about since Saturday evening was already in the works from my reading of Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, the blessings pronounced by Jesus upon those who are already on the way to the kingdom of God. I think what got me thinking after my high school reunion is just how little attention we give to the God-given end of our life and the world, and instead how preoccupied, even obsessed, we are with the means by which we live and which we can control. Now let me spell this out a little bit for you. The sermon preached by Jesus articulates the true and final end, goodness, and happiness for which we have been made as human creatures, for which we have been redeemed through the calling of Israel and the advent of God in the person of Jesus Christ. What this means is that God is both the source and the goal of our life, that we are neither self-made creatures nor capable of self-fulfillment, that we are utterly dependent upon God and God's unconditioned goodness above and in all things. Now, I have to tell you, this is not what we hear coming from a lot of circles in the church these days, even within evangelicalism. What we seem to hear are a lot of directions, things we need to do, rules and principles we need to follow or apply, programs we need to implement, and choices we should make. In fact, it's rather dismaying at times to see how the logic and wisdom of technology, our capacity to create the new and improved, has so pervaded our lives, including how we think of God, ourselves, and God's activity in the world. For this reason, it's important that we pay attention to the preacher of this sermon, the one who speaks the truth of God and God's kingdom, which he communicates and establishes through his life and his ministry. The sermon does sound rather strange to our ears, does it not? I grew up in a church that did everything possible to ignore the Sermon on the Mount. We didn't know what to do with it. So instead, we always made a beeline for Romans, the four spiritual laws, the Romans Road, the plan of salvation. Jesus died for your sins. Accept him as your personal Savior. Over the years, I just assumed the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels was for liberals only, since they didn't feel comfortable talking about the cross and resurrection. But they were happy to deal with Jesus, the moral teacher and inspiring example. What I came to realize over the course of many years of learning and changing, of being taught and being changed, is that we should not have to choose between the Sermon on the Mount and the gospel of Christ crucified, proclaimed by St. Paul. What confused me for all those years is that we've inherited a reduced and fragmented version of the gospel and Christian faith that has separated the person and the work of Jesus, divorcing the Jesus of the Gospels and the Christ of St. Paul. Jesus, the teacher of the kingdom, and Christ crucified and risen, who will return in glory. Yet when the person and the work of Jesus are separated, then the identity of Christ and Christian people, those whom he calls, is up for grabs as well. An evangelical scholar named Stephen Nichols has just written a book that studies the way evangelicals have followed the liberal tradition they deplore in their own pragmatic quest for the most relevant Jesus. He calls it Jesus Made in America, a cultural history from the Puritans to the Passion of the Christ. I think Nichols does a good job showing how we've succumbed to the temptation of deconstructing the biblical Jesus in order to make him relevant by remaking him in our image, beginning with our own experience and opinions, and then turning to Scripture. As he describes one of the expressions of this contemporary trend, like a good boyfriend, Jesus shows up at the right moment, says the right thing, and knows how to hug. Now, I think Nichols is on to something important. You see, for many, it's about imitating Jesus, the good buddy, the effective communicator, the entertaining storyteller, the empathizing relationship builder, the public relations and marketing expert, the church growth strategist, the open-minded inclusivist, the emergent postmodern critic, or whomever else you need your Jesus to be. But when Jesus is no longer seen, apprehended, and confessed as the incarnate Son of God, fully divine and fully human, When who he is and what he does are no longer one, it's amazing what he becomes in our hands. For example, a number of years ago, a well-known TV preacher wrote a popular book on the Beatitudes, calling this part of the Sermon on the Mount the Be Happy Attitudes. In his hands, Jesus ends up sounding like one of us, something of a first century Mr. Rogers, someone we can relate to, just a regular guy with whom we feel comfortable and whose words resonate deeply with what we think and feel. You know, what matters is that Jesus is real and authentic. And so we end up doing to him what we've done to our celebrities, politicians, and preachers. That is, if you can tell them apart. John Wesley, you've heard of him, included 13 of his sermons from the Sermon on the Mount in his standard collection for Methodists. It's interesting to hear how Wesley begins the first sermon, or discourse, as he calls them. This is what he writes. "Let us observe who it is that is here speaking, that we may take heed how we hear. It is the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all, who as such has a right to dispose of all his creatures. The Lord our governor, whose kingdom is from everlasting and ruleth over all. The great lawgiver, who can well enforce all his laws, being able to save and to destroy. Yea, to punish with everlasting destruction from his presence and from the glory of his power. It is the eternal wisdom of the Father, who knoweth whence of we are made and understands our innermost frame, who knows how we stand related to God, to one another, to every creature with God, which God hath made, and consequently how to adapt every law he prescribes to all the circumstances wherein he hath placed us. It is he who is loving unto all persons, whose mercy is over all his works, the God of love, who having emptied himself of his external glory, is come forth from his Father to declare his will to the children of men, and then goes again to the Father, who was sent to God to open the eyes of the blind to light, to them that sit in darkness. It is the great prophet of the Lord, concerning what God has solemnly declared long ago, whosoever will not hearken with my words, which he shall speak in my name, it will require it of him. Or, as the apostle expresses it, every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now, do you find Wesley's words embarrassing? I do. How impolite of him to use such language about Jesus. But what if Wesley, given the benefit of the rich doctrinal and liturgical tradition in which he stood, knows some things that we could stand to learn? He gives Jesus quite an introduction, does he not? Making it clear that the one who is teaching is the Son of God who came from heaven and who in the sermon is showing his disciples the way back to God, to the life of blessed communion God has prepared for us in and through and with him. Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, is teaching us the true way of life in and with God, the royal way that leads to the kingdom. And Wesley says, "This is the true way. There is no other, since all others lead away from the true end and goodness and happiness of our life." Now, this is not merely Wesley's opinion, but he stakes his claim on the character and wisdom of the preacher who knows the full and perfect will of God, what he as the Son has received from the Father, the whole counsel of God by which the Spirit bears witness to him, the incarnate Word, who is God with us. All his words are right and true. They are spirit and life, and they will stand forever. This is not your best life now. This is not the purpose-driven life. This is not open doors, open hearts, open minds. Wesley describes the Beatitudes as the sum of true religion, the devotion of our whole being and life to God, and love for all our neighbors and all creatures in God. This is the nature of holiness without which none of us will see God. But it's not only the way that leads to holiness. It's also the way that leads to true happiness and deep satisfaction in God. holiness and happiness, love of God and love of neighbor, the joy of God's love filling us with God's life, which is the way our deepest yearnings and desires are truly satisfied. You see, this is our true end, good and salvation. As human creatures, made to image God in conformity to Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness and holiness. Now, have you noticed how Jesus communicates the message of his sermon? He declares, he proclaims, and he pronounces. He names what is already true with God and the world, the reality which he reveals, the reality which he is. This is not a motivational talk. He doesn't tell us what we need to do using whatever means possible to stir us up and move us to action. Change the world, build the kingdom, save the church. Rather, he speaks and illumines and reorients our minds and hearts to know and love God and God's kingdom, which he brings by his life and his words. You see, this is why the Beatitudes or blessings he pronounces are not rules to live by. For example, if you do this, you will get this. If you do this, then this will happen for you. Even though this is the way we think about most things and how they work. Explanation, prediction, and control. It works well, doesn't it? It's effective, isn't it? It put astronauts on the moon. It brought the Olympics to more households than any other event in history. And it has put an untold amount of information on any conceivable subject just a click away. But what if it's not the way God rules the world? And what if it's not the way that leads to holiness and happiness in God? For this, we need to return to the source, to the one who not only preaches the sermon, but the one who is the subject of the sermon, and the one who is the goal of the sermon. John Wesley called this humility and repentance. It's a good thing, and it's a gift. It's the acknowledgement of our dependence upon God and our openness to receive what God and only God can give. And what Jesus gives us is the truth and reality of the kingdom, which is what God is doing in our midst, here and now, today. He pronounces blessings on those whose lives are so attuned to this truth and reality by the gift of faith through which they follow him on the way that leads to a life that is holy, just as God, our Heavenly Father, is holy. You see, friends, Jesus is calling us again this morning to follow him up on that mountain, to be still and know that he is God. To slow down long enough to see with the eyes of our hearts and minds, enlightened by the glory of his presence and the power of his word. This one is even greater than Moses. He is Torah, the gift of God's eternal wisdom in purpose, in person, the fulfillment of the law, which is God's gift to Israel, to be a light to the nations and for the sake of the whole world. This morning, Jesus is extending the gift of hearing his voice among the many, many other voices clamoring for our attention and our allegiance. And he wants followers, not just admirers. You have heard it said, but I say to you. This is a call to look, to see, to learn, to be awakened and align ourselves gladly with what is going on now that God has come to be with us in Jesus. You see, the Beatitudes are not a program, nor a set of self-help principles, nor a blueprint for building a better society or a platform for a political party. If we can see whom God blesses, perhaps we can be reoriented enough, that is, converted enough, to be blessed ourselves. This is what the joy of communion with God and each other in God's kingdom is like. It's neither liberal nor conservative, Republican nor Democrat, the sole possession of America nor any other nation. The speaker is neither Obama nor McCain. It is Jesus who is speaking, and it is Jesus who is announcing that it's time for change. And it is Jesus who defines the nature of that change, just as it is Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, who affects that change in us, his church, and in the world where God is busily at work. Amazingly, it's the will of God to lead the whole world to liberation and redemption through the redemption and liberation that happens in one people. You are the light of the world, a city built on a hill. So where are we heading? What is the end of all things? What is the final direction toward which God is now moving the world? What will our life look like if we get in step with God? What are we becoming as a people called and formed to be a visible flesh and blood witness to the kingdom given in the person and work of Jesus Christ? He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the life we intend when we pray together, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." This is the life we receive when we come to this table. Amen. If you will turn to page 7 in your hymnal for the service of Holy Communion. Page 7. And if you're able, will you stand, please? Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Now let us offer one another signs of reconciliation and love and the peace of Christ. Peace of Christ. Christ. Also with Brother you, JD. Peace of Christ.
Thank you.
Peace of Christ. Christ. Yeah, amen. Right. Peace, man. Terry, peace of Christ. Christ. Marilyn, peace of Christ. Thank you. Same to you. Peace of Christ. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right and just.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, he gave thanks to you, and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to you. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. Cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Thank you. Stand. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We've put cards in the back and in the front and on the side, so please take one.